It seems like we just recovered from a big round of holidays, and here we are again in the midst of another holiday weekend. And just like this last batch contained a multitude of holidays, so does this weekend. Of course, we all know that tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, but do you know what January 19th is? It is National Quitters Day. This is the day that, according to someone official somewhere, you are most likely to give up on your New Year's resolution. So if you had vowed to be vegan and you're craving a beefy burger, happy National Quitters Day. If you vowed to be a more patient parent and you yelled at your kids to hurry up this morning, happy National Quitters Day. If you vowed to spend less money and save more, but you plan on stopping by Playmaker's winter sale this afternoon, happy National Quitters Day. In the spirit of transparency, I know about this holiday because my fitness tracking app, my health app, and my mindfulness app have all been sending me daily notifications that say something like, "It's almost January 19th. Don't be a quitter like everyone else. Hit those goals." And in the spirit of even more transparency, I had already forgotten that I had made meditation one of my New Year's resolutions. I didn't even make it to the 19th. I wonder if part of the reason so many New Year's resolutions fail is that they are based on the premise that something is wrong that needs fixing. Specifically, something about us and who we are or how we live is wrong. And it's not just New Year's resolutions. This is a common story that we repeat to ourselves. If we just change enough, or wait long enough, or persevere enough, then we'll have the wisdom and the strength and the skills and the fortitude to become the person we believe we are supposed to be, the person we believe God has called us to be. This message feels like the plot line of every movie I've ever watched. The hero has an okay life, but something is missing. True love, the perfect job, a big adventure. And for 90 minutes, you watch our hero conquer bad dates and mixed signals to find Mr. Perfect, overcome bad bosses and cranky clients to land the promotion, or make their way across the country on a once-in-a-lifetime road trip that changes their life. The end of the movie always comes about 45 seconds after the hero achieves their goal, and that's it. There is no, well, what's next? What happens the next day? There's no next chapter where the hero has to more to learn or more to change or reverts back to the way things have always been despite the dream guy or the dream job or the memory of the adventure. We watch these stories so much that we become convinced that this is how it should work in our lives. We make one magic change and everything will change. This passage that we read from Isaiah tells a different kind of story, one that is repeated throughout Scripture over and over again as we hear God affirm individuals and their gifts exactly as they are, no improvement necessary. In Isaiah, the folks he's talking to, the Israelites, they are the underdog, having been defeated in war and exiled from their homeland. They are waiting for the one thing that will be the ultimate change, reversing their circumstances, sending them home, rebuilding their lives. The Israelites believe that once this happens, their struggles will be over and all will be well for the rest of time. So Isaiah tells them the story of someone whose identity was unknown and remains unknown to us, but who could very well have been any of the Israelites, all of the Israelites, or even us. This story is about someone, we'll call them the hero, whom God knew before they were even born. This meant that God knew every little part of them, their quirks, their skills, their scars, their gifts, their shortcomings, their hopes, their fears, the whole shebang. God knew this person and said, "Yes, this is the one. I need this person's service and leadership in the world." Isaiah says that the hero takes stock of their life to see if they measure up to their own expectations about what a blessed or godly person should be like. And instead of feeling confident in who they are, they say, "I don't know. I've been laboring in vain. I've wasted my strengths on nothing and done nothing important in my life. But maybe if I just change a little and whip myself into shape, I can be of service to God." God hears these thoughts and replies, "What are you talking about? Don't you see that you are already what I'm looking for? Don't you see that you're not only equipped to help your siblings restore their lives and bring them hope, but that you will be a shining light to all the nations, one who shines so bright they reach the end of the earth?" God doesn't breathe a word about them needing to accomplish something first, or grow into their skills, or become a better person. God knows them, and they are what the world needs. This story that Isaiah tells subverts the message we've always received that we need to be constantly improving ourselves or changing. Instead, it invites us to imagine that God knows us and has made us ready to serve, which includes the parts of us we rather wish no one knew or saw at all. Even those are a part of what it takes to make up who we are. We like to think of ourselves as perpetually facing a larger challenge or waiting for the big thing that will be the thing we do or overcome or achieve. We believe that if we can just do that, the rest will fall into place. The story will be over. The story Isaiah tells the Israelites is a reminder that even when the challenges have been overcome, the story is just beginning. Even when the Israelites return home or are triumphant against their enemies, there will still be struggles, there will still be heartache, and there will still be entire seasons of doubt and despair. But even those seasons don't mean the Israelites need to be something they aren't. They are called to keep being who they are in the world and navigating life's ups and downs together. Being faithful to God means being faithful to their authentic selves. Only then will their light shine. The message from God is that there is more to come. More ways your life will be used and more ways you will impact the world around you. It is not about a single moment in time or a single obstacle to face, but it's about a lifetime of living out who you are and witnessing the ways in which your life weaves and moves. The ways in which the moments you thought would be the big one are rather small in the larger scheme of things. The opportunities you never expected are the ones that lead you down a whole new path. I've been thinking about conversations I've had in the last few weeks, and I see how so many of us are wondering what's going to be the next big thing or the experience we need in order to figure it all out. And I don't know what it is, but we're all somehow waiting for it. So a friend in the top of her field, but working 80 stressful hours a week, who quit her job to take a year off and see if she feels called in a different direction or can return to the same field with different patterns and boundaries around her time. A friend who has a job that is the right kind of work to support their family right now, but doesn't have the excitement or passion they long for in their work and wonders what the next thing will be, where this seemingly random, unconnected job will lead. A friend recovering from an injury and realizing that the older they get, the more recovery means not returning to the previous state, but accepting a new normal. They wonder if they're just missing something that will help them turn back the clock, or if they have to adapt to a new way of living with more limitations in the coming years. Different people at different points in their life, each one asking the same question: what's next? My hope for each of these friends is that they see the gifts they bring to this moment, the in-between times, instead of pouring everything and waiting for the answer they seek. That the year off from work will be a year spent enjoying the privilege of time and space and not just ruminating on everything that needs to change. That the okay job will be a blessing for family time now, no matter where it leads or doesn't lead in the future. That in life's changing stages, they will connect with others who've made the sojourn, and that they have all they need to navigate the new normal, wherever that takes them. Each of us has been called by God, but it's not a future call or a far-off destination or something that we need to achieve and surpass. It's the ever-present, persistent call that follows us through every situation. When we talk about being called, it's not something outside of ourselves to achieve, but it's something that is already within, already at work, waiting for us to notice it, waiting for us to nurture it. It doesn't take the right circumstance or opportunity for us to live into our call. It doesn't take us learning how to be someone else or perfecting the best version of us possible. God knows us. God has seen us. And God has made us such that when we are true to ourselves, our light will shine far beyond what we can imagine. So there was a meme going around Facebook this week that says, "When God put a calling on your life, she already factored in your stupidity." So it's a little crass, but it's a helpful reminder that God isn't expecting perfection. And God certainly isn't expecting you to be someone else. You are tasked with living into the fullness of your life exactly as you are. Or as when I asked my friend, Reverend Jen Monroe Nathans, how do I say that pastorally? She said, "God figured out that you aren't God long before you did." So on this National Quitters Day, instead of reprimanding ourselves for what we didn't do, or wondering what will help us be better next time, let's take stock of what we already have. Our gifts, our strengths, our quirks, all the parts of us that come together to form a person beloved and blessed by God, a person that is called to shine their unique light in the world, no matter where it takes them. Amen.